Alrighty. And Haxamea, one last time. This is the last day. It goes fast, right? That's why I said, that's why when you're looking at that sukkah and you see the leaves go from green to yellow and the fruits start to shrivel up, that is us. That is our life. Comes by very quickly. So we've talked many times, it was the year of the Shemitah, and we talked a lot about the Shemitah. And as I said many times, the Shemitah goes in cycles, and you have seven cycles of seven, and then the 50th year is the Jubilee. And I don't know how people can misunderstand this, but I guess people can misunderstand anything if they think the earth is flat. But there's people that what they do is on the 50th year, they don't set it apart. You know, it says literally make it kadosh, set it apart from the count. And what they do is on the 50th year, they count that as the first year to the next cycle. So on your first count, you have 50 years of a jubilee, but every other jubilee after that is 49 years. That alone should tell you something's got to be wrong here. So unfortunately, people do it that way sometimes, but it's not the right way. We know that the way of the jubilee is seven sevens, and then the 50th year of the jubilee. And the most important thing of the jubilee is, with the message I'm going to give today, is from the kinsman redeemer. It's really, it's kind of like Melchizedek. It's a very mystery in scripture. If you just see it from the Torah, you might not really even understand who is the kinsman redeemer, what's the important part of it. But as we look at other stories in the Bible, and particularly the prophets, we see, wow, the kinsman redeemer is the Messiah. There's no doubt about it. So in Israelite history, there have always been a kinsman redeemer. There's somebody who, what is a kinsman redeemer? He is the person who is next of kin, the closest of kin, that redeems somebody that gets in trouble. If you either have to be sold into slavery or you lose your land or whatever, that's what the kinsman redeemer does. And as we're going to see, the ultimate kinsman redeemer is the one that can only redeem us from the sins that we've committed. So I want to start in Habakkuk 1 and verse 2. Habakkuk 1 and verse 2. And a real scripture for the days we're living in. He says, "And Yahweh answered and said, write the vision and engrave it on the tablets, and he who reads it may run. For the vision is still for the appointed time, but it kindles to the end, and it does not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, because surely it will come. It will not tarry. Behold, the soul of him is puffed up and is not right, and just the just will live by faith." So, it's showing in the end time that sometimes it seems like, you know, things aren't going fast enough, you know, or, you know, well, we're waiting all this time and it hasn't happened. But Yahweh is saying, don't worry, you know, be patient. It will come. Everything will come in its time. And it's not a hopeless situation. Unfortunately, we're living in the time now, and all of us are different ages, right? So, you know, there's times I think back in my life when I was a child, I think the 80s, I think it was the 80s was a great decade. The 90s, you know, okay. But we're living in a time that the world says is the worst time the world will ever know. And we haven't even started yet. We haven't even started. How do you tell that to your children, right? The young children, and you explain it to them. But whether we explain it or not, it's the times we're living in. And all over the world, even just in the last year, the earthquakes, the floods, the weather, the fires. I mean, the people that have died, the children that have died, the old people that have died. It's just horrible. But today's message isn't on that. Today's message is a message of hope, because this is one of the most encouraging messages you could ever hear. That there's a redemption there. That there is something to look forward to that Yahweh will bring. So let's start in Leviticus 25. And let's get into this mysterious subject of the kinsman redeemer. Leviticus 25, verse 8. It says, "And you shall number to yourself seven Sabbaths a year, 7 years times seven. And all the days of the seven Sabbaths a year shall be to you 49 years." Right? There's no way to misunderstand that. Seven sevens, right? Complete. "And you shall let a ram's horn resound, a signal in the seventh month on the 10th of the month." So where the year of release, the Shemitah starts on Yom Teruah, the Jubilee starts on Yom Kippur, right? Because it's pictures being at one with Yahweh. In the Day of Atonement, let a ram's horn pass throughout all the land, and you shall make the 50th year Kadosh, 1 year, it's set apart. And you shall proclaim liberty in the land to those living in it. He shall be a Jubilee to you. And you shall return every man to his possession. Yea, you shall turn back each to his family. So this is a year of redemption. It's a year of people redeeming what was lost spiritually, physically, property, everything. It is a Jubilee year, the 50th year, right? Not the 49th year. The 50th year is a Jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap that which grows of itself, nor gather from its unkept vines. It is a Jubilee. It is holy to you. You shall eat its increase. So it's like the Shemitah. You don't plant, you know, the increase or whatever. You just eat off the land. Praise Elohim. He gives us 10 days in between. So you can harvest and you can plant in those days in between. But it is like a Shemitah year. For it is a Jubilee. It is holy to you. You shall eat. In the year of Jubilee, you shall return each one to his possession. So while we live in a world today where that doesn't happen, you see people go into bankruptcy, they lose everything. You see, I can't tell you how many people I've met in my life that were very well off. They hit a rough patch. They lost everything. Sometimes it's the IRS coming down on them or whatever. And then that's just it. The rest of their life is like that. But here is a situation where Yahweh has it that every 50th year, it's like you're resetting the clock. Everything goes back. Drop down to verse 23. And the land will not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are aliens and tenants with me, right? So even when you sell land to somebody, you're not really selling the land, you're selling harvests. So if I own a big piece of land here, and there's 22 years to the Jubilee, and I say, okay, I'm going to sell you this land for $50,000, I'm selling you harvest, because in 22 years, this land goes back. It reverts back. The land can't be sold. It belongs to Yahweh. So basically, the closer you get to the Jubilee, the less harvest you have, the less the land is going to be worth. But that's just the situation. And the land will not be sold in perpetuity. The land is mine, and you are aliens and tenants. And you shall grant a redemption for the land in the land of your possession. If your brother has become poor and has sold his property, then his kinsman redeemer shall come, and he will redeem the thing sold by his brother. So in ancient times, they didn't look at it like I'm getting into today. They didn't look at it from the standpoint of the Messiah or Yahweh. They just looked at it from whoever was that kinsman redeemer, whoever was the closest of relative who had that responsibility of redemption of the person. We drop down to verse 47. He says, and if an alien or a tenant lifts up a hand with you, and your brother grows poor with you, and he sells himself to an alien, a tenant with you, or the offshoot of the family of an alien, after he has been sold, there is a redemption to him. One of his brothers, whoever is the kinsman redeemer, may redeem him. Could be an uncle or the son of an uncle may redeem him, or any of his fleshly relations of his family may redeem him, or if his own hand is reached out to gain, he may redeem. And he shall count with his buyer from the year of being sold to him until the year of Jubilee. And the silver of his sale will be as the number of years, and the days of a hireling it will be with him. So clearly the Jubilee is that year of release, right? Not on the Shemitah. The Shemitah debts are released. But on a Shemitah, it's not like this. It's not an overall Jubilee where the land reverts back, where people are released from prison. All different things that happen in the Jubilee year. And again, the main person is the kinsman redeemer. It's indicative in Scripture of the Messiah who redeems those who seek him of the bondage of the debts of their sins, which according to the Torah would be punishable by death. This is why it's very clear the Messiah has to return before the Jubilee. That's why the big question always is, when is the Jubilee? You know, people want to know because that's the time Yeshua's got it to return. There's no doubt about it, as I'm going to show you clearly in Scripture over and over and over again. There's no doubt. So this is why the big question comes, when is the Jubilee? And the key is we're not sure. but we'll get more into that later. The year of the Jubilee is to redeem the land, to free the captives. And again, there's no record we know in history of Israel ever keeping a Jubilee. If they did, it would be very easy to understand it. There's not to say there's not scriptures that indicate when a Jubilee is. We have no historical record from scripture or even from history to say, yes, we know this definitely was a Jubilee year. Leviticus 26. Because the covenant promises of Yahweh are conditional. We know that. In the first covenant, they reap what they sow. Leviticus 26 and verse 14. And if you will not listen to me and do not do all these commandments, and if you reject my statutes and your soul hates my judgments, so not to do all my commands to the breaking of my covenant, I will also do this to you. I shall appoint terror over you, the wasting and the burning fever, destroying the eyes and consuming the soul. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee, and there will be no one pursuing you. And if after these things you will not listen to me, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sins, right? Seven times seven in the Jubilee. And I will break the pride of your strength, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as copper. And your strength will be consumed in vain, and your land will not give her produce, and the tree of the land shall not give its fruit. And if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to listen to me, then I will bring seven times more plagues on you according to your sins. And I will send against you the beast of the field, and it shall bereave you. And I will cut off your livestock, and shall make you few, that your ways are desolate. And if you are not chastised by me by these, and shall walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and will smite you. I will even seven times more for your sins, pestilence, and all these things that are coming from there. So, it's very clear that the covenant promises are conditional, and we know that Israel actually, if you take a 360-year, the way it was at creation, you times that by seven, you come out with 2,520 years of captivity. And we know that ended in 1948 when Israel became a nation today. Their physical captivity ended, but their spiritual captivity continues. We see now it's 70-something years that Israel is a modern nation. And wow, they probably had more horror, more death, more suffering, more terrorism, more of everything as a tiny little nation than any other nation you can think of today. So spiritually, they certainly have not been redeemed yet. And everything within his time, though. Genesis 6, 1 through 3. And it came to pass, and it came about that the men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. The sons of the Elohim saw the daughters of men, that they were good. And they took wives for themselves from all those who they choose. And Yahweh said, my spirit will not always strive with mankind, and they're going astray, he is flesh. And his days will be 120. Oof. That word can mean times. It can mean years. We're not sure. But it certainly can't mean their age, because people lived much longer than 120. Abraham was much older than that. And Isaac was much older than that. And many people. So more than likely, he's talking about Jubilees, 120 times. And if you take 120 times 50, you come out with 6,000 years. That's Yahweh's plan that he says. We know in 2 Peter 3, 7 through 9, but the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for the fire to the day of judgment and destruction of wicked men, the end time. But let this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that the day with Yahweh not be hidden, that the day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence, but is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all come to repentance. So we know it, that a day with Yahweh is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. And as he gave 6 days to man, and the seventh day is a Sabbath, we have 6,000 years to mankind to run all his wild stuff under Satan's system. And then Yahweh comes for his 1,000-year millennium, and he has to start with the kinsman redeemer. So I tell for people that want to live to this society, wow, you were born in the wrong time, right? If you wanted to live to this society, as a Satan society, and not follow Yahweh, too bad you weren't born 100 years ago or even 50 years ago, because the time's running out now. You know, like I said, we have less than 20 years, maybe less than 14 years, and maybe less than 7 years. And there could even be less than that, which I'll show you. So if you're living to the world, you really made a bad mistake, because this world is really on the way out, and the last few years of this world is going to be horrible for the people that are against Yahweh. So, but that's basically Yahweh's plan, and he looks toward that year of freedom. And that's why if we go to Isaiah 61, this is the first thing that Yeshua read in the synagogue, the very first time he revealed himself to Israel. And look what he says. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is on me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the good news to the meek. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, right? The Jubilee. To recovery of sight to the blind and complete opening to the bound ones. To proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. And nobody doubts that. No scholar, Jews, rabbis, believers, nobody doubts the acceptable year of Yahweh is talking about the Jubilee. That's what he came to do. So the very first thing Yeshua said, they didn't even know who he was at this point. You know, a lot of them. Isn't this the carpenter's son? The very first thing he reads in Nazareth in the synagogue is this, that he claimed to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our Elohim, you know, Yahweh's wrath, to comfort all those who mourn, to appoint to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of infirmity, right? The kinsman redeemer makes everything right. He restores everything that's been lost in the society, so that one calls them trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh in order to beautify himself. And they will build old ruins, they will raise up former desolations, and they shall restore the waste cities, ruins of generations and generations. And foreigners will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of strangers will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you will be called priests of Yahweh, right? Melchizedek priests. It will be said, ministers of our Elohim, servants. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and you shall revel in their glory. Instead of your shame and disgrace, double, they rejoice in your portion. They shall possess a second time in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. And that's why I said, the wilderness is the only road to the promised land, but the wilderness isn't the last stop. Yeshua is coming to bring us home, and he's coming to restore the land. He's coming to restore what has been lost, and he's coming to bring the proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, the year of the Jubilee. So as much as we love Shemitahs, and as much as they're awesome, and as much as this last one was so blessed, it's nothing compared to the Jubilee. Because when the Jubilee comes, believe me when I say, every eye will know it. That's what it says, because the kinsman redeemer will be back. Psalm 68 in verse 18. Psalm 68 in verse 18. You have gone up on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts from among men, yea, to dwell among the rebellions, O Yah Elohim. Blessed be Yahweh. Day by day he carries a load for us, and the El of our salvation, Yeshua, Selah. Our El is to us the El of deliverance, and to Yahweh Adonai are the issues of death. So while most of the world don't know this, and our brother Judah doesn't know this, but we know that Yeshua is the kinsman redeemer, we know we're already released, right? And that's, like I said, we have hundreds and hundreds of prisoners that have come to faith in prison. And the letter I always write is the same thing, you know, you're freed. You're freed. Because the matters and the atoms and neutrons that your body and your flesh is made up of, that's not you. You know, that's going to all burn up. Everything in this earth is going to burn up. But you know what's going to go on? The character you build. You know, the glorified spiritual body that Yeshua is going to give you. So he has freed us. Because again, the Torah doesn't bring captivity. The Torah brings deliverance. And unfortunately, every one of us is broken. So how can we be delivered by something that we broke? We have a death penalty to pay. And that's what Yeshua does. When you accept him in your life, you're not losing anything. You're gaining eternity. Because you're going to pay that penalty one day or another. You're going to either pay it at the judgment, or you're going to pay it now by giving it up to him. And he willingly came, and I say this all the time, if you were the only person on earth that sinned and everybody else was righteous, he still would have came. That's the hand that he has out to every human being. And by doing that, your life will change dramatically. His spirit lives in you, and you become a new person. But what we're waiting for is, we're waiting for the manifestation where we're going to lose this flesh. And that's what happens when the kinsman redeemer comes. He brings us back to that state of the Garden of Eden, the state that we were created by. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 in verse 1. And that's why the name is so important, because the name Jesus doesn't mean anything. It's a hybrid name that has no meaning in Greek. In any language, it doesn't have a meaning. But in Hebrew, the name Yahshua, Yahweh, salvation, it means deliverance. Because the root word has many different forms of it. So it can be a noun, it can be a verb, it can be an adjective. But in all the forms, it's some form of deliverance. And that's what he does. Yahshua is Yahweh's deliverance. Psalm 85, to the chief musician, a psalm to the sons of Korah. O Yahweh, you have been gracious to your land. You have turned back the captivity of Jacob. You have taken away the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins, Selah. You gathered all your wrath. You turned from the heat of your anger. O Elohim of our salvation, Yeshua, turn us and break up your anger with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out your anger to all generations? Will you revive us so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Yahweh, and give us your salvation. Give us your Yeshua. I will hear what Yahweh Elohim will say, for he will speak peace to his people and his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation, his Yeshua, is near to the ones fearing him. For glory to dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. Truth shall sprout out of the earth. And righteousness looks down from heaven. Yea, Yahweh shall give good, and our land shall give its produce. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall make a way for his footsteps. Wow. So we don't have to fear what's coming. We should be looking for this with anticipations of shedding these earthly bodies and becoming the glorified spirit being Yahweh called us to be. And that's why do we want any part in Satan's society? What are you gaining there? Nothing. You gain absolutely nothing there. It's an anchor to your soul in Satan's society. There's nothing he has to give you. All he has to do is take away this great deliverance from the kinsman redeemer that's coming. Psalm 53 and verse 6 says, who gives from Zion Yeshua of Israel? When Elohim brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, Israel shall be glad. So like I said, although Israel's physical captivity ended in 1948, their spiritual captivity is still there to this day. And sadly, the people there aren't very happy. You know, when Israel became a nation again after all that time, and they were excited, and what's Yahweh doing, and his hand is here, and today most people there are really, really sad because they see what's going on, and they've lost that purpose. And I've always said there's only about 10% of the people religious, and the religious people, it's all a cult. So they need the kinsman redeemer as much as anybody. And we know from Scripture, praise Elohim, that they will. They will accept it when it comes. Ephesians 4 in verse 7 and 8. Ephesians 4 in verse 7 and 8. Says, but to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. Because of this, he says, having ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, like I just read, right? What is he talking about, led captivity captive? The captivity that we were captive under, he took it away. He bound captivity, and now we're free. No man on this earth can bind you unless you allow it. And that's why Satan tricked Adam to give over his authority over to the serpent. But as long as you keep that authority, as long as you keep that possession and don't give it over to the enemy, there's nothing he could do to you. Let's go to the book of Ruth, because we're going to see about the kinsman redeemer there. Because like I said, this is not something new. This is something that has always been throughout Israel, throughout their history. They just didn't understand, I don't believe, the impact of how big a blessing the kinsman redeemer really is. So We know the book of Ruth, right? I'm not going to read the whole book. I'm just going to read a few scriptures here. And Ruth was a Reubenite. You know, she was from that tribe, from the plains of Moab, which was the land of Reuben. She was not a Gentile. You could prove that when you go into the scriptures. And what happened? She married somebody from Judah. Her husband died. And now her mother-in-law, Naomi, is telling her, look, you're a young girl. You know, I'm not having any more children. Because that's the way it would happen. The next of kin, the brother of Naomi, you know, the brother of her husband that died, would marry her and bear children for her. Because if not, they have no offspring to go on. So she's saying, I'm not bearing any offspring. You go back to your tribe, you know. And she says, no, I'm not going to leave you. So it's a great story of loyalty. I mean, Ruth is one of the greatest examples in Scripture of humility, of loyalty, and just a servant attitude. You know, you just can't get better than that. But what happens? There is a kinsman redeemer there that can redeem her, right? But what's going to happen? If he redeems her, their first child is not going to be the child of the one she marries, of Boaz. That child goes toward the dead husband. That's the way the law works, right? Because she has to raise seed for the dead husband before that. So Ruth 3 and verse 9 says, and he said, who are you? So she comes to him. She's coming to Boaz because she wants him to redeem her. And she said, I am your handmaid Ruth, and you shall spread your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a kinsman redeemer. It talks about in Revelation, Yeshua in the end time, putting his skirt, you know, over the people, meaningly being their redeemer. So she's telling him, put your skirt over me. That's the sign that he's going to be the kinsman redeemer. So what happens? Boaz is a really humble man, and he decides to do it. It's a beautiful love story there, too. But he knows there's somebody, there's a kinsman redeemer actually closer than him. So there's another person they have to go through first that could first be the redeemer. And there's land there also. So when the man finds out, oh, there's land, okay, I'll redeem her, no problem. And then he said, well, you got to know she's a widow. So when you redeem her, your firstborn is going to go to the dead husband. And he's like, well, I can't do that. I don't want to mar my inheritance. And I say in a lot of ways, it reminds me of Judah today. You know, we have been redeemed spiritually, but Ephraim is a wanderer among the nations, just like Scripture says. Judah has a nation, their land has been redeemed, but spiritually they're bankrupt. And Judah is afraid to let Ephraim back into the land because they're afraid that we will mar their inheritance. And you can understand, you know, there's only 14 million Jews in the world and there's hundreds of millions of us, who knows how many, you know, in the end. So I understand where they're coming from. But it's the same story as you see here in Ruth. So let's look what happens here in Ruth 4. I'm going to read verse 5 and 10. And Boaz said, in the day you buy the field from Naomi's hand, even you are bought from Ruth of Moab, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of him who died over the inheritance. And verse 10. And also Ruth of Moab, the wife of Malon, I have bought for myself for a wife to raise up the name of him who died over his inheritance. And the name of him who died shall not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses today. So what does this show us? It shows us that death has no power to the kinsman redeemer. See, Boaz had eyes to see that. He happily raised up seed for the dead. So somebody that wasn't even alive was able to raise seed. Their seed went on. Death has no power over the kinsman redeemer. And who winds up being their offspring? King David and Yeshua. So, wow, can you imagine this? Can you imagine the blessing that came from there? But the other kinsman redeemer that was closer, who didn't want to redeem her simply because he was afraid of losing his physical inheritance, look what he lost. He lost that eternal inheritance because David is third in the kingdom. Can you imagine? So what a wonderful story, and show us death has no power over the kinsman. He can even redeem the dead. And that's why to us, death has no power over us anymore. Doesn't matter whether you died and you're sleeping in the grave waiting for the resurrection, or you're alive until Yeshua returns, death has no power over us. Because when he returns, the dead will be raised from their graves, And those who are alive will shed their bodies, and we will go up and meet them together in the air, and one will not go before the other, and we will live together with him. Because we've been redeemed. He's our kinsman redeemer. And then he'll redeem the land that Yahweh gave to us. And we will be there, and as we'll see a little later, all of it will be redeemed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written, death was swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? So death has no power over the kinsman redeemer. Absolutely none whatsoever. So let's go now to Zechariah 8 in verse 9. Because before the kinsman came, before Yeshua came to the earth, there was no payment. That's why in the first covenant, it was a covenant of death. Nobody got salvation in the first covenant. They all died in their sins before the Messiah came. Zechariah 8 and verse 9. So says Yahweh of hosts, let your hands be made strong, you who hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, that in the day the house of Yahweh is founded, the sanctuary will be built. For before those days there was no payment for man, nor were there payment for animal, and there was no peace to him from the adversary who went out or came in. For I sent every man against his neighbor. But now I will not be to the remnant of this people as in the former days, says Yahweh of hosts. For there shall be peace for the seed. The vine will give its fruit, and the ground will give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these. So this is what we have to look forward to. This is what Israel, the nation, has to look forward to, our brother Judah, that when Yeshua returns, he's redeeming all 12 tribes. He's redeeming the land back to the people, and they have a hope there. But this is why they're being persecuted greatly in these end times, you know, because they're not realizing it. They're not allowing Ephraim to come back, and it's one of the things that's causing the cursings that's coming on the nations for that. Isaiah 54, or you know what, first let me go to Isaiah 53. Because many times in Israel, as I shared with people, religious people there, and I'd say, we're only here to help. I'm not looking to more your inheritance. I'm only here to help. And you know what the answer always is? We don't want your help. We don't need your help. The same way when you talk about logically to them and you say, you know, you have 500 million Muslims all around you. You know, some of them with weapons, close to nuclear weapons, if not very close, like Iran. We could take care of it. We don't need anybody. We could take care of ourselves. And this is why Yahweh is allowing them to get to this point, because they can't take care of themselves. Logic will tell you, with the weapons that are there, you know, Israel's the size of New Jersey. All it takes is one bomb. They don't need hundreds and hundreds of bombs. Hezbollah has 180,000 missiles in the north. They could destroy Israel very, very easily if there was a war. Now, again, they would get destroyed too. But Israel does need a redeemer like we all need a redeemer. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Because like I said, what good is the land being redeemed if the spirit isn't redeemed? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to his own way. And Yahweh made meet in him the iniquity of all of us. Verse 11 and 12. He shall see the light of life, the life of light, the fruit of the travail of his soul. He will be fully satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant justify for many, and he will bear their iniquities. Because of this, I will divide to him with the great, and with the strong he will divide the spoil. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was counted with those transgressing, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for transgressors. There's not a greater chapter in all the Bible showing the Messiah of Israel than Isaiah 53. And that's why it's the only chapter that they don't read in the synagogue, because they're trying to keep it back from the people. But very, very clearly, that Yeshua, as the kinsman redeemer, paid a great price to redeem the tribes and free them from their captivity. Isaiah 54. Right after that, look at what's next. It says, sing out, barren one who never bore. Break out a song and shout, you who never travailed. For the sons of the desolate one are more than the sons of the married one, says Yahweh, right? So we know who Judah is. They're there. You know, there's no doubt. But Ephraim went into captivity. They lost their identity. And he's saying here, the sons of the desolate one are more than the sons of the married one, by far. There's hundreds of millions of Ephraimites around the world, although only a remnant will be saved. But we know with Judah, there are not that many. And look what he says, make the place of your tent larger. What's he talking about? In ancient times, when there was a family, they lived in tents, like Abraham lived in a tent. And when the son would get married, they would literally just put another piece of cloth and expand the tent. You know, that's what they would do. That's what was good. The family is expanding, and they're doing this. Make your tent larger. He's saying it to Judah. You know, let Ephraim in. Make your tent larger. And let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed will possess nations, and people will inhabit ruined cities. Right? When the kinsman redeemer comes, he's coming with vengeance. And anybody that's coming against Israel at that time is in trouble. Because it says in Zechariah, their eyeballs are going to melt in their sockets and their flesh is going to melt right on them. Do not fear, for you shall not be shamed, nor shall you be disgraced, for you shall not be wounded. For you shall forget the shame of your youth, and you shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood any longer. For your makers, it's plural, interesting, not one maker, but makers, Yeshua and the Son and Yahweh the Father, your makers are your husbands. Yahweh of hosts is their name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. That's the kinsman Redeemer. Your kinsman Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the Elohim of all the earth. For Yahweh has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of young men when she is rejected, says Elohim. For a little moment I have left you, but I will gather you with great pity. In a flood of wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But I have pity on you in everlasting kindness, says Yahweh, your kinsman redeemer. Wow. Verse 17. Every weapon formed against you will not prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is from me, says Yahweh. So like I said, anybody that has the kinsman redeemer on his side, you got nothing to worry about. You got nothing at all to worry about. We have the world in front of us. Isaiah 49. He says, hear me, coastlands, and you from afar. Prick up your ear. Yahweh called me from the womb. He mentioned my name from my mother's belly. And we see that in the book of Matthew. You know, the cherub came and said, you will call his name Yahshua. Not Jesus. He's not the son of Zeus. He's the son of Yahweh. And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me a polished arrow. He hid me in his quiver. And he said to me, you are my servant to Israel, you in whom I shall be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with Elohim, and my work is with my Elohim. And now, says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, though Israel is not gathered, yet I am honored in the eye of Yahweh, and my Elohim is my strength. He said, is it too little that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you my Yeshua to be a light to the nations to the end of the earth. That's the new covenant, right? Everyone from anywhere in the earth can be part. So says Yahweh, the kinsman redeemer of Israel, his holy one, to the despised of soul of the hated of the nation. The servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, and chiefs shall worship. Because of Yahweh, who is faithful and the holy one of Israel, and he chose you. So says Yahweh, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people, to establish the land, to cause to inherit the desolated inheritances, right? That's what the kinsman redeemer does. To say to the prisoners, go out. To those in darkness, reveal yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all the high places, right? They shall not hunger nor thirst, and the heat and the sun will not strike them. For he who has mercy on them shall lead them, and he shall guide them by the springs of water. This is all about the wilderness too, because that's what Yahweh said. He said that he will nourish his people in the wilderness. And the reason why he's taking his people to the wilderness is he's ready to just zap Satan's society there. He's ready to get rid of it. He's ready to have war with it. And he's taking us out of that because he doesn't want us to get the same punishment. That's why he says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. So the wilderness is our protection. The wilderness is our blessing. The wilderness is our reward. By who? By the kinsman redeemer, the one who's going to take care of us. I will make all mountains away, and my highways will be set on high. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, those from the north and the west, and even from the land of Sinan. That's China. As far as China. And there are underground believers in China. So they are everywhere. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break out into singing, O mountains, for Yahweh has comforted his people, and he will have pity on his afflicted. Right? So you could hear the mountains singing to Yahweh. Verse 18. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They will gather and come to you. As I live, Yahweh, you shall surely wear all of them as an ornament and bind them as a bride. For your wastes and your deserted places and your land of ruins shall even now be too narrow to live there. And they who swallow you shall be far away. The sons of your bereavement shall yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Come near to me so that I may have place to live. Then you will say in your heart, who has borne these to me? I am bereaved and desolate. Turn aside and in exile. Who then has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where do they come? Verse 23. And kings will be supporting you, and their princesses, your nurses. They will bow down to you, faces down to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am Yahweh, by whom they who wait for me will not be ashamed. Wow. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Yahweh called you to be a king and a priest? Do you believe how close we are to that? Like he says, all of these things are coming about as we speak in verse 26. And those who oppress you, I will feed with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk by their own blood, as with fresh wine. And all flesh shall know that I am Yahweh and your Savior, Yeshua, the kinsman redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. All over the Bible, that's who he is. He's coming to redeem us. He's already freed us, and now he's coming to give us back the land that he set apart for the seed of Abraham. And that's why I said, before the Messiah came, he had to go through that one seed. That's the seed of Abraham. The Messiah is going to be born. But now the Messiah is here. We become a seed of Abraham through the Messiah. He created every person on earth. It doesn't matter where you're from or what your nationality is. Yeshua created every last person. So we're grafted into that one tree of Israel through him, our kinsman redeemer. Isaiah 59, verse 11. Isaiah 59 and verse 11. We all of us roar like bears, and moaning we moan like doves. We wait for justice, but there is none. For Yeshua, but he is far from us. For our rebellions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and lying against Yahweh, and turning back from our Elohim. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and murmuring words of falsehood from the heart. Injustice is driven back, and righteousness stands far off. For the truth stumbles in the plaza, and right is not able to enter. And the truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil makes himself a prey, right? That's the world we live in. And Yahweh saw, and it was evil in his eyes, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no intercessor, and his own right arm saved for him. And his righteousness sustained for him. And he put on righteousness like armor, and a helmet of Yeshua he put on his head. And he put on robes of vengeance as clothing, and he put on a zeal as a mantle. According to works, so he will repay fury to his foes, common sense to his foes. He will repay recompense to the coasts. So they shall fear the name of Yahweh from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the foes come from a flood, the spirit of Yahweh will cause him to flee. And the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, comes to Zion, and those in Jacob who turn back from their rebellion, declares Yahweh. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says Yahweh. My spirit, who is on you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your seed, or out of the mouth of your seed, from now on and forevermore, says Yahweh. So when the Messiah comes, when the kinsman redeemer comes to redeem, and when the millennium starts, that's the end of it. Anybody unrighteous, anybody that's fighting it is gone. They go to the lake of fire. And then it will be forever. It will be forever. There'll be no end to it. But we see it. It's our sins that separated us from this. And praise Elohim that if you've accepted Yeshua, if you've been immersed in his name, if you had hands laid on you, you have him living in you, and those sins are gone. Those sins, by one sacrifice, those sins are gone forever. Turn to verse 60. Isaiah 60, verse 12. For the nations in the kingdom that do not serve you shall perish. Yea, the nations shall be utterly destroyed. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the juniper, the box bee, the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. Yea, I will glorify the place of my feet. Also the sons of ones afflicting you shall come bowing to you, and all who despised you shall fall at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of Yahweh, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Instead of being forsaken and hated, so no one passes through, I will make you for everlasting majesty, a joy of many generations. You shall also suck the milk of nations, and you shall suck the breast of kings. And you will know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your kinsman Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 15. Verse 18. Violence shall not still be heard in your land, or wasting in ruin within your borders. You shall call out to Yeshua by name as your wall of protection and your gates. So that's why it talks about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there are villages without walls because they don't need them. Yeshua is protecting the people at that time, and they don't need them. But the only one who qualified for this was Yeshua. Like I said, there were redeemers in the time, men that redeemed them in the Jubilee years from lands, but nothing spiritual. There's never been a spiritual redeemer except for Yeshua. Mankind, as we read, cannot redeem himself because every man has been a sinner. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with crimson garments from Basra? Where is Basra? You know, you could see it from Selah. You could see Basra. It's just south of there. Who is it? This one adorned in his clothing, inclining in great power. Who is it? He answers, it is I, to speak in righteousness, the great Yeshua. Why is your clothing red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress, I alone, and no man of the people was with me. And I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their juice shall be spreaded on my garments, and I will pollute all my clothes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The Jubilee year, right? The wrath of Yahweh comes and then the Jubilee. And that's why I say the Messiah has to come before the Jubilee. Because his whole job in the whole Bible is redeeming during the Jubilee. And that's why it is important to know, because the next Jubilee, the Messiah will be here. So we don't know 100% how many sevens we have left. Like I said, we don't have seven or six or five or four. But one thing is certain. After that seventh, the Jubilee is coming. The Messiah will be here on this earth, and then everything else will be taken care of. And look what he does. I mean, he's coming to protect us. That's one of the things, because we know the beast power comes after the remnant, the Selah. And Yeshua is coming in as angry, because that's his bride that they're coming after. And he's coming, and blood is everywhere, and he's coming. And I looked, and no one was helping. And I was astonished that no one was upholding. Then my own arm saved for me, right? The right arm of Yahweh is Yeshua. and my fury upheld me. And I treaded down people in my anger, and I made them drunk in my fury, and I poured their juice to the earth. Drop down to verse 8. He said, surely they are my people, sons that do not lie, and he became to them a savior. In all their affliction he was not a foe, and the messenger of his face saved them. The messenger of Yahweh. In his love and in his pity, he was their kinsman redeemer. And he bore them up and lifted them up all the days of old. But they rebelled and provoked his Holy Spirit, so that he was turned to be their enemy, fought against them. Right? So this is Israel. This is the history of it. And us. All of us did the same. Until we were able to repent, be immersed, get his Spirit in us, and change our lives. And that's what we hope for other people. 15 through 17. Look down from heaven and peer from the place of your holiness and your glory. Where is your zeal and might? The roaring of your bowels and your mercies toward me, and they held back. For you are our father, though Abraham doesn't know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, Yahweh, are our father, our kinsman redeemer. Your name is from everlasting, right? Abraham don't know who we are. When he's resurrected, he ain't going to know us until they're told. Israel doesn't know us. They don't understand we're Ephraim, their brother, you know. But Yahweh knows us. Yahweh knows us, right? Though Abraham doesn't know us and Israel doesn't acknowledge us, you, Yahweh, are our father, our kinsman redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. And that's why Yeshua revealed the name to his people, the name of the Father, because the importance of it, and I went over that message already about why the name is important in the end time, because Yahweh is redeeming his family. He's redeeming his family. Oh, Yahweh, why do you make us wander from your ways? You harden our heart from your fear. For your servant's sake, return the tribes of your inheritance. And this should be our prayer to Yahweh all the time. Return the tribes, you know? And like the psalm says, you know, by the waters of Babylon, you know, can you sing the eternal song in a foreign land? And it should hurt us. Not being in the land during Sukkot. The only place that we're supposed to be during Sukkot is Jerusalem. That's the way Yahweh made it. And being outside of the land, which people have been the last several thousand years, is a punishment. So it doesn't mean we don't enjoy the feast. It doesn't mean we don't follow the commandment. But there should be a little tear in our eye every year until we get back to Jerusalem. Because when we're back to Jerusalem, you know what that means? It means the Jubilee's here. It means the Messiah has come. And that's what it's about. Because it's not earthly Jerusalem we're looking for. We're looking for the heavenly Jerusalem. We're looking for the city whose maker is Elohim. Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Ephesians 1 in verse 3. And we don't want to forget our inheritance. We don't want to forget that we are the tribes of Israel. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, blessed is the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven through Messiah, even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, for us to be set apart, holy, you know, kadosh, and without blemish before him in love. And he marked us with his love to be his from the beginning and adopt us to be sons through Yeshua Messiah according to how it pleased his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace in which he poured upon us by his beloved one. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. As a stewardship of the fullness of the times, that all things might be made new, both in heaven and the things in earth through Messiah, by whom we have been chosen as he marked us from the beginning, so he wanted to carry out everything according to the good judgment of his will, that we should become the first to trust in Messiah to his honor and glory, in whom you also have heard the word of truth, which is the good news of your salvation. In him you have believed, so you were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised, which is the pledge of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So how special, like I said, because the kinsman redeemer is coming back to the ones of the family of Yahweh. And who are the family of Yahweh? Like the Apostle Paul said, you know, not everyone who's born of Israel is of Israel. But we know that the true Israel in the millennium are the ones who have come through the Messiah. It's through his seed that comes. So what an honor, like it says, that before the foundation of the earth, we were called in him, elected in him. And everything that Yahweh's been doing for 6,000 years is getting ready to be fulfilled in these next few years. And that's why we want to make sure that we're fulfilling that calling. We look every day and every year for the Kinsman Redeemer. We wait for that Jubilee to come. But we want to make sure that we're fulfilling this great calling. We want to make sure we're doing our responsibility. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Because before this, before Messiah, Ephraim had no hope. Right? Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. They had no hope. What was the hope of Ephraim before the Messiah? They were out in the nations. And a matter of fact, Josephus talks about that they knew where most of those tribes were living in the first century. But by that time, because they were out of the land of Israel for so long, that when the Israelites would come to Sukkot, they would have to stay in the court of the Gentiles. You know, there was the court of Israel and there was a separation wall and they couldn't even come in the court of Israel. They weren't considered that. And this is what Ephesians 2, which I'm going to read you, is all about. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. He says, because of this, remember that you, the nations, and he's talking about the Ephraimites and the nations, were then in the flesh from the beginning and you were called uncircumcision, differing from those called circumcision, which is the work of the hands of the flesh. That at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. Like I said, even when they came there, they had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who then were far off are brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he is our peace, who has made both one, right? Ephraim and Judah, and has broken down the wall of separation between them. That's, again, Isaiah, Ezekiel 37. In his flesh, he has caused to cease the enmity due to the man-made laws and regulations. These were all laws by the rabbis that were not part of the Torah that separated the tribes of Ephraim from Judah at that time. But that might in himself create the two into one man, making peace. And he reconciled both in one body to Elohim and destroyed the enmity through the crucifixion. And coming, he proclaimed peace to you, the ones afar off and the ones near. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. So then, right? And this is how we know they're not Gentiles. This is how we know they're Israelites, because look at the wording. So then, you are no longer strangers and family members living abroad, but you are natives of the same family of the saints and children of the family of Yahweh. And our study note says, the word used here cannot refer to Jew and cannot refer to a Gentile, but only to an Israelite who is living in diaspora, and shows that clearly Paul is writing to exiles from the northern tribes of Israel. The wording there, that's all it can be referring to. Not a Gentile and not a Jew. So he says, so then, you are no longer strangers and family members living abroad, but you are natives of the same family of the saints and children of the family of Yahweh, being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua, Messiah himself, being the cornerstone of the building, in whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy sanctuary in Yahweh, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling place of the Spirit of Elohim. So, wow. Through Yeshua, Ephraim and Judah both redeemed back to the original state. Only the kinsman redeemer can do this. Only the kinsman redeemer can give the land. Nobody else. So why would it surprise us that Ephraim hasn't come back yet? Because he can't come back before the kinsman redeemer comes. You know, there could be a remnant, but he can't come back. Ezekiel 48. But when Yeshua returns, all the tribes will be given their inheritance. It's not just one tribe. It's not just Judah. But it's all the tribes. Ezekiel 48. And again, we see that in Ezekiel 37. I'm not going to go there. We're familiar with it. Yeshua takes the two sticks, one for Judah, one of Ephraim. He puts them together at that time. And he makes them one. Ezekiel 48 and verse 1. And these are the names of the tribes, from the north end to the hand of the way of Hethlon, to the entrance of Hamath, Haraz Renan, the border of Damascus, northward at the hand of Hamath. There shall be to it an east side and a west to Dan one part, and on the border of Dan, an east and west one side, Asher one part, and on the border of Asher, east to west, Naphtali a part, and then to the border of Naphtali, Manasseh one part, and from the border of Manasseh, Ephraim one part, and on the border of Ephraim, Reuben one part, and on the border of Reuben, Judah one part. So we see on and on and on, talking about the redemption of the tribes. Look at verse 14. And they shall not sell any of it. Like I said in the beginning, the land is Yahweh's, not to be sold in perpetuity. And they shall not trade, and shall not cause to pass away the first fruits of the land, for it is kadosh to Yahweh. And that's why I said in the beginning, when people would sell, you're only selling harvest, you're not selling the land. Because the land belongs to Yahweh, and that's why he's redeeming the land at the end time. And I'm not going to read it there, but if you continue verse 22 through 35, you see all the other tribes. All the land is given back. Allotment of the land to the tribes by the kinsman redeemer in the kingdom. So some of us are waiting to go back and get our physical land and shed these earthly bodies, but we've already been redeemed from our sins. Others who don't even know it, like in Israel, our brother Judah, they may have their land back, but they are waiting to get their sins released. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. A couple more scriptures will be finished. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. And the truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil makes himself a prey. And Yahweh saw, and it was evil in his eyes, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no intercessor. And his own right arm saved for him, and his righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness like an armor, and the helmet of Yeshua he put on his head, and he put on robes of vengeance like clothing, and he put on zeal like a mantle. And like I said, verse 20, the Redeemer comes to Zion, the kinsman Redeemer. Man cannot do it for himself. Doesn't matter what man thinks, but man cannot redeem himself because of his sins. Last scripture is Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For Yahweh, having made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater to swear by, he swore by himself. Right? This is the everlasting covenant with Abraham. Verse 17. Therefore, Yahweh, being abundantly willing to show to the heirs of the promise that his promising was irreversible, he sealed it with an oath, so that by the promise and the oath, which cannot change, in which Elohim cannot lie, we find courage to hold fast to the hope that has been promised to us by him in whom we have taken refuge, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both certain and sure, and it enters into that within the veil, where Yeshua entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, wow. There's only one who came from heaven, who, as the eternal creator and son of Yahweh, who lived a life without sin and qualified to be the kinsman redeemer. The one in the Jubilee year who will give back the land, he will free the captives, all the things that he physically did when he first came, doing a lot of miracles and things like that, freeing people from ailments and sicknesses. But when he comes back this time, he will be freeing the whole earth. It will start at Jerusalem, and it will go throughout the earth, his kingdom. And he's called us to be part of that. Only he can restore what was lost by the sins of the first covenant, the land, the covenant promises, and freeing us from the death penalty that held us captive. Hallelujah. Praise Yeshua HaMashiach. And we really need to be looking forward to the Jubilee, because it's not that far away. Can you imagine? The next Shemitah could be the year before the Jubilee. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach.